anyway, let's pray. Let's pray for these guys. Father, we want to lift up our friends to you. Anissa, first, we want to pray for her, and we ask Jesus that you would comfort her. And we pray that whatever's wrong with her stomach, Lord, it's nothing major. And we pray, Father, that tonight she'd feel much better, and we'd see her soon. Be with Caleb, who's with her, and be with all the blonde tribe. I know they couldn't get here today. Their car broke down, and so help them out, Lord, during this time. And Father, we want to lift up to Art, and we say thank you so much for his leadership and his faithfulness just to serve and to worship you and to love you and to lead us in that way. And Father, we pray that his leg would heal too in a quick manner, and you'd help him get back to work and providing for his family and doing the things that you've called him to do as a husband. And Father, we pray that your word would speak to us. And Father, whether there's many in this room or on nights like tonight where it's few, Father, we pray that you would touch us, for it's your word that speaks to us, Lord, no man. And so we pray, Father, that your word would touch us in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we read Isaiah 24, 25, and 26, and we kind of go through our Bible study, there's a PowerPoint that I have up. Did you see it at all, Chris? And I want you guys to think about these things as we go through these chapters. So when you guys are studying these chapters, I kind of gave you this to help you through it. It just says Revelation and Isaiah. What is Isaiah referring to in this section? Remember that Isaiah is a Jewish prophet to Israel, and I told you I wrote up there when he wrote. But some of these prophecies have near fulfillments, and then we saw some of them have a future fulfillment. Well, we're in a section tonight that really deals with a lot of future fulfillment. And so I want you guys to just look at that throughout the time of our study and try to think of what the section that we just read, what is that referring to? And I wrote down those things, the tribulation on the world, or in the world, the Bible speaks. And all these things are in the book of Revelation, right? The book of Revelation speaks about a worldwide tribulation time where the world will be under extreme judgment from God. And then I also wrote down those that get saved in the tribulation. Some people have questions like, hey, if you are not taken in the rapture during the tribulation period, are you able to get saved? And the answer is, yeah, we're going to see that. But we're also going to see in this section, a really neat section, on the rapture as well. So it's going to be very interesting in that way, too. And then there's also what's called the millennial kingdom in the book of Revelation, which is a 1,000-year reign of Jesus. The Bible teaches that actually Jesus Christ himself will rule and reign on the planet for a 1,000-year period of time. But the whole point of this and why I kind of did this for you is I don't want you guys to think that when John wrote Revelation, that he wasn't rooted in Isaiah. Because he's a Jew. And as a Jewish dude, there was no, hey, let's study the New Testament. You know, let's break that out. The Bible to those guys was, and to Jesus, was the Old Testament scriptures, what we're reading. That's what Jesus saw as the Bible. So it's like when we go, oh, you know, man, we're in Isaiah, or we're in Jeremiah, or we're in Job, and there's all these Old Testament books. You got to realize that that is the Bible, according to Jesus. And the concepts that we have from John when he wrote Revelation are all concepts that are rooted in the Bible Jesus knew. They are all concepts rooted in Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or in the Old Testament. Does that make sense? Yeah, so they're not made up. So when you watch Discovery or you're on Netflix and you see something that says the Revelation, you know, what is the mystery? And you watch it, it's probably going to be stupid. It'll have some Harvard professor going over it. But he'll never talk about the roots of Judaism that are interwoven throughout the book of Revelation. and that these guys are just rooted in the Old Testament, and that they saw Jesus, his first coming and a second coming, being fulfilling all of these Old Testament prophecies that are there. Am I making some sense? Yeah, okay, cool. So let's go ahead and read this. It says, "Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the word of the Lord has spoken this." So from chapter or verse 1 through verse 3, we get the idea that God is going to judge, and he's going to judge all people on the earth. That there's going to be time. Notice it doesn't just say, it's not just talking about people in Israel or people in the Middle East. But we're here to study the Bible, right? And the Bible says it's actually the earth. So we see that Isaiah's context here is that God is going to judge at a certain period of time the actual whole earth, all the inhabitants of the world. And no one's going to get out of this judgment. Priest is going to be judged, so the religious dude's going to be judged, and the common person. It says the servant, the master, the maid, the mistress, and it goes into this list just saying all people. In the tribulation period in the book of Revelation, all people are going to be judged. It says that. There's only certain people that are going to be, in, if you read the book of Revelation, are going to be marked with a seal that they can't be hurt. Does anybody know who those people are? There was 144,000 Jews in the book of Revelation that would be sealed, and they would be protected as they minister. But if you come to Jesus Christ during the tribulation period, there ain't no protection for you, so to speak. You will. We saw that what is going to be happening is you're going to still face all the tribulation of the judgments that is spoken about in the book of Revelation, right? Metallica wrote a song called Four Horsemen, right? Jin, 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 ding, ding, ding. You know, you guys don't know that song? Okay. Megadeth and Metallica wrote that song. But that's, you know, all about the pestilence and all about those things, right? And Iron Maiden wrote a song called Hallowed Be Thy Name, and all their whole Number of the Beast album, right, came out. Remember that? Number of the Beast, Eddie over the whole earth and judgment. No, you guys don't remember that, Iron Maiden? No, it was awesome. Yeah, totally. But anyway, all that cultural music, you know, that heavy metal music that came out in the 80s, so much of it was all about the Bible, man. It was just amazing how much of it just was speaking of that time where God was going to judge the world. And these guys were reading the Bible and they were like, whoa, we're going to write metal songs, you know, to it, you know, and that's kind of what happened. And that's how I first heard the Bible. I mean, that's how Bo first heard the scriptures, was through that stuff. Pretty wild. So, but people that come to Jesus Christ during that tribulation time, it says, are not going to kind of get out of jail from all this. They are going to go through extreme tribulation, extreme martyrdom. You know, it talks about them being killed for their faith. So it's, you know, if you miss, in a sense, the rapture of the church, and you go through the tribulation, that's a tough time. I mean, an extremely hard time. And it talks about one judgment, one-fourth of the earth's population is dead. Just in one judgment in the book of Revelation. So Isaiah, who wrote 700 years before Jesus, saw this. And he saw that there would be a day where the Lord will make the earth empty and he'll make it waste. All people will be a part of this judgment of God. It won't be just be a particular group of people, but all people will face the consequences of this judgment. Now, I want you to look at verses 4 and on, and you'll see why judgment is coming on. Because you might think of like, man, why does God judge? You know, but it's kind of cool what it says. It says, "The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away." And the word languishes means to be like exhausted. The world is exhausted. You know, and I get the idea that, like in science, you have the second law of thermodynamics, which just means that everything is winding down. That's basically what it states. The law of entropy, what's called entropy, that everything had a beginning and it ends, it starts winding down, it decays. And you get the idea that this is what it's talking about. The earth mourns and fades away. It's kind of interesting to think of the earth mourning, doesn't it? But it's kind of an interesting thing that Paul the Apostle picked up on that in the New Testament as well. How many of you guys know Romans chapter 8? If God is for us, who can be against us, right? Those beautiful passages, right? What's another great Romans chapter 8 quote that we always quote? That's right. Don't we always quote that one? There's no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. What's another Romans 8 one that you guys have on your brains that you always think of? That's right. God works all things out to good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose, right? Well, in that same chapter, it says that the earth groans with birth pains, man. The earth groans, seeking to be redeemed, seeking to be made new, that the earth does. Sometimes we don't think, man, that the earth's got maybe some feelings too in this. But Isaiah's kind of saying that the earth mourns. It kind of speaks of the earth as like a person, you know, in this metaphorical way, that the earth is mourning and it's tired and it's just, oh. Now notice why the earth is in this. Now, this is kind of a metaphorical term. I mean, he's not speaking literally that the earth is crying, you know, but he's speaking metaphorically. But check this out. It says, the haughty people of the earth are exhausted. The earth is also defiled. In what way? Under its inhabitants. Why is the earth so tired? Why is the earth mourning? Because we litter. That's right. We don't recycle. We don't recycle. But but check this out. When the world tells you to recycle, they mean to recycle your goods in the thing like I do, you know, and then you push out the thing and they come and they recycle it. And that's what we talk about in the world. But from the Bible, to recycle, meaning to really treat the earth right, the best thing to do is give your life to God. To give your life to Jesus. Because the earth mourns because of the way we act upon it. And that's what Isaiah is saying. Is that the earth is saddened by the way its inhabitants live. And notice, this is what he's saying. The earth, in verse 5, is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth. So what is the reason that the earth is mourning and the earth is tired? It talks about sin, right? Because we have transgressed. We looked at God's creation and we looked at God and we said, forget it, right? We're going to do our own thing. I'm going to go my own way. The idea of transgression just means to overstep my bounds. It's to do what God told me not to do, to transgress. Think of it as to trespass against God. And that's what it's saying, is we have transgressed, we have trespassed against the laws of God. We've changed things according to our ways. We've become our own God, so to speak. And now we live the way we want to live, the way we think we should live, right, on the planet. And we don't look at the planet anymore as a created planet. We look at the earth as what? As something that's kind of evolved over billions of years, right? And that's how it is. So we don't even look at it anymore as something created to be special, to treat it good, man. Something God made. And if you're a Christian and you're someone who loves God, then you're going to have to love His creation too. I mean, that's just part of it, right? And you start loving the creation. You go, man, dude, God's amazing. You know, I remember I used to surf. And, man, surfing was just beautiful because you'd be out there all alone at like 5 in the morning and just kind of kicking back. And you'd see, you know, the ocean's so glassy at 5 in the morning. It's so beautiful. There's not wind. It's just like so beautiful. And the swell, when it's a swell, it just, you can see the lines forming out there. And it's beautiful. And you just... those waves come up, and it's just a gorgeous thing. Surfing is like so meditative and beautifully therapeutic in so many ways. But you can't, I sat there as an early Christian looking at everything just going, wow, dude, God created all this, man. I want to try to treat it good. And that's a good idea. But if you think of the earth as being, you know what? The earth is not from God, dude. It's not created by God. It's just something that we evolved from. It's just survival of the fittest kind of thing, man. We want to take care of it, you know, but that's so we can survive. You know what I mean? So you're going to have your view on that. I'm going to have my view on that. Peter's going to have his view on that. We're going to argue that all the time. Probably not going to get much done, you know. But we've totally gone against the laws of God. And what brought about the disobedience between us and God, the Bible says, is sin. And that sin has created a separation now between us and God. God cannot dwell on the earth with us in it because we transgress Him. God, by His nature, is holy, cannot just come down here and hang out with us because we are sinners. We broke His law. So it says, you've broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth. Now, this is something that, in verse 6, when it says the curse, to a Jewish audience reading this book, they would know exactly what that meant. And that would mean Leviticus, Deuteronomy, books of the Old Testament from the first five books, what's called the books of Moses. In them, let me just read you a section of Leviticus 26, the very end of Leviticus. God stated to His people that if you wanted Me to dwell with you, you have to do things a certain way because I'm holy. You can't just do anything in My face. Because I'm holy, I'm righteous, I'll judge you. So you couldn't just do anything with God hanging around. So God says, if I'm going to hang around, you got to do things a certain way. But if you don't do them, something's going to happen. And in Leviticus 26, verses 27, He says this, "And after all this, if you do not obey Me, but walk contrary to Me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury. And I will chastise you seven times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless form of your idols." Now that's where most heavy metal music gets its stuff from, right there. "And My soul shall abhor you. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities laid waste." Now, a whole band is based off of this idea of the curse, and it's called Impending Doom. If you ever listen to that band Impending Doom, their whole music is about this. It's all about, dude, you've broken the law, transgression. You've broken the law with God. And what happens when you break the law of God is judgment. And so I have a couple of their albums on my phone, and I like it when I'm in the gym, dude. It's like I put them on and I'm good. It's okay. But notice the curse in Leviticus 26. Let me show you why again. Verse 34 says, "Why the curse? Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths, as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land." Meaning, Israel will be cursed so that what has some rest? The environment. Isn't that crazy? God says, My judgment is, man, I'm going to judge you because the earth is mourning. It's wasting away. It groans. It desires for you guys to be made right. And since you're doing wickedly in the land, you will be cast out from the land so that it can heal, so that the land can heal. You know, sometimes that happens in a family, right? Someone in a family, one of the family members is just doing drugs and doing drugs and doing drugs and doing drugs. And if you sat there in the family and just let that continue to happen in the house, "Oh yeah, it's fine, do heroin, that's cool." And they come to you, "Hey, I need some more money for heroin." "Sure, sure, sure." And the brothers and sisters are in the house watching them do heroin. And then pretty soon they start doing heroin. You know? It's because you didn't cast out, right? At some point, you have to say, no, dude, you can't do that in here. Because what's going to happen is that is going to be contagious. It's going to contaminate everything. There's a principle there in the New Testament, right, that you guys have heard probably all your life. A little yeast leavens the whole lump, right, of bread. If you put a little bit of yeast in the bread and you cook it, it's gonna permeate through the whole dough and it's gonna make the bread rise. Right? So a little bit of sin in your life, right? When we allow sin to fester in our life, does it stay there? No, it starts growing, right? It starts growing more and more and more and more, dude. And you try to control it. We all try to do it, but we can't control it. There has to be a drastic measure that takes place. You have to cut it out. And so God says, you know, I'm going to cut you guys out from the land. And that was what Isaiah is talking about is really a fulfillment of Leviticus chapter 26 and the book of Deuteronomy 27 through 30. If you ever want to look up that, you can, Deuteronomy 27 through 30. So in verse 6, it says, therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Verse 7, the new wine fails, the vine wastes away, all the merry-hearted sighs, the mirth of the tambourine ceases. And mirth means like happiness or amusement or like funny happiness kind of amusement kind of thing. So it's like the party band, right? The Red Hot Chili Peppers cease, right? No more. The noise of the jubilant ends. The joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. So you notice that there's no more music, no more fun. Strong drink, you know, no more Jack Daniels, man. No more Jim Beam. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. There is a cry for wine in the streets, but all joy is darkened. The myrrh of the land is gone. In the city, desolation is left, and the gate is stricken with destruction. When it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree. Have you ever shooken a tree like that had fruit on it, that was ripe? What happens to it all? It all falls down, right? So he's saying it's like that. It's like God's going to shake the tree, man, and it's all going to come down. You know, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. So when you think of like, what does that sound like? I mean, the whole earth is going to be under this judgment. It's going to be amazing. God is going to, in a sense, restore the earth just as the earth is going to be, in a sense, consumed in this way, you know, by the transgressions of men. It's going to be a time where there's no more music. It's going to be so brutal. I mean, all joy is darkened. I mean, you know what that sounded like to me when I read that? Sounds like hell. All joy, dark. I mean, it just sounds like a horrible existence. But does that sound like the Great Tribulation to you guys in the book of Revelation? When you read the book of Revelation, does that not sound like that? The whole earth will be judged? Yeah, it sounds a lot like that. Now, in verse 14, it says, we kind of see it switch gears a little bit. In the midst of this judgment, we see something. They shall lift up their voice and they shall sing. For the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Therefore, glorify the Lord in the dawning light. You get the idea that in judgment, there's what? There's going to be what? There's going to be worship, right? There's going to be praise. There's going to be people in that judgment that are going to be giving God glory. Now, this too sounds a lot like the Great Tribulation or the tribulation period, where there's going to be people that will be getting saved during the tribulation period of the book of Revelation, and they will be praising God. Some of the most glorious praises in the book of Revelation are from those who were martyred during the tribulation period. They were killed for their faith in Jesus Christ, and amazing praise comes out of them. So it says, therefore, glorify the Lord, in verse 15, in the dawning light. The name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glorious, our glory to the righteous. But I said, I am ruined, ruined. Woe is me. So Isaiah sees all this and he thinks of himself and he says, but I am ruined. Ruined. Woe is me. And then he says, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. So Isaiah sees this vision and he's just blown away and he sees his own mortality in the midst of all this. And he sees the destruction of the world and the injustice of the world, and it breaks his heart, and he kind of does this, you know, he sees what's happening, and he says, woe is me. In verse 17, we see it says, fear and the pit and the snare are upon, O inhabitants of the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows of are from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. Again, talking about judgment, right? O inhabitants of the earth. For those of you Bible students out there that really know your Bible really, really, really well, you know that in the book of Revelation, the contrast in Revelation is always with the inhabitants of the earth and those who dwell in heaven. That is always the contrast in the book of Revelation. And you see that Isaiah was the one who really coined that idea. Is this is talking about woe to the inhabitants of the earth, man, for judgments is going to happen. And so now we get to verse 19. The earth is violently broken, the earth is split open, the earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Now, I've been drunk a lot in my day growing up, and I have carried a lot of drunken people in my day. And it says the earth is going to be tottering like that, you know, and it's no fun to try to, you know, carry a drunk dude. I had to carry one time a guy from Tijuana over the border into San Diego, and that wasn't fun because he was big. He was like 6'3", and man, it was tough. But we couldn't get him to say he's an American citizen coming over. You know what I mean? So it's like we're at the border, and you have to say, to get across the border, you have to say, I'm an American citizen. That's all you have to say is I'm an American citizen, and you can cross the border. Dude, and John McGinnis was just like, blah, 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 blah. And they're like, we can't let him go. We're like, ah, come on, dude, say it. You know, and we were trying to move his mouth and everything. It was just like, guy was, but anyway, the whole earth is going to be teetering. You know what I mean? It's going to be, it's drunken, it's tired. God's going to split it, it says. Man, it's crazy. You read the book of Revelation and you read how there's going to be changes with the earth. So much so that it says the days actually of the earth will be shortened in those days. Right? So pretty radical. And it says, it will be drunkard, it will be like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again, man. Now God, the Bible says that God will make a new heaven and a new earth. So that's what the Bible says about that. This earth will be transformed. Verse 21 says, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, which could mean like exalted kings, or some people look at this as exalted ones being fallen angels, that the Lord is not just going to punish those on the earth, but he also at some point will punish Satan, all the fallen angels, and any other fallen angels. Does that sound like the book of Revelation? Yeah, right? If you read the book of Revelation, if you get to Revelation chapter 20, where there will be judgment on Satan, yeah, and on the false prophet and those type of things, but there's going to be a judgment with these fallen angels as well. But it says not only the exalted ones, but it says, and on the earth, the kings of the earth. So you see those too. And they will gather together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. That sounds a lot like Revelation when you study it. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. Okay, so when Jesus does come back a second time, where is he going to reign? That's what it says right there, right? Verse 23, on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And before his elders, or the word means ancient ones, or it could mean old people. So he'll be before those people gloriously. chapter 25. O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Did that sound wonderful? Did all that we read sound that wonderful? It didn't sound that wonderful, you know. But to us, sometimes we fail to realize that God is in the big business of making things whole. He's like the great physician, the greatest doctor ever. And if you go into a doctor and you say, hey, dude, you know, I got an infection. I got gangrene. I got something funky, man. I got massive infection in my arm. And if it was spreading, and if the doctor said to you, hey, well, where did it start? And you go, well, it started in my hand. You say, well, where is it at now? Well, now it's in my lower arm. And if the doctor said, well, you know what, let's give it a couple more months and see where it goes. I don't know if I'd want to go to that doctor, right? Because what happens if it spreads up here, right? And you go back to the doctor and the doctor goes, oh, now your whole arm. You know, well, before we had it, we could have amputated you here. But because we waited 2 months, you know, now we're going to amputate up there. You know what I mean? That would suck. I'd be like, doc, dude, why didn't we just like amputate this bad boy? Now I'm not going to have that part either. You know what I mean? What happens if we wait another month? You know, am I going to amputate the head? Like, you know, where is this going to go? You know, God is in the business. He's a great physician. He's the one who sees all the infection, and he has to clean up sin. He's going to deal with sin. And now he dealt with it, right, with Jesus on the cross. He gave people an out. He said, man, you guys could come to my son who bore all your sin and shame. And it's freely given to you guys, man. It's a free gift. Trust in him. Look upon Jesus and lean upon Jesus. Trust in him by faith, and man, you'll be saved. And all your judgment I'll put on him, and all of his righteousness I'll put on you. Isn't that cool? It's awesome. But the world will be mostly rejecting of God's ways due to its pride, its selfish pride of rejecting God. And so they won't, people, and we live in a day, right, where everybody's pessimistic about everything, right? You talk to them about Jesus, it's like, I don't know. You talk about anything, it's like, I don't know. You know, everybody's kind of, you know, don't know. And you could try to talk to them about Jesus a lot of times, and people just don't want to even listen, right? They don't even care. They're just indifferent. I'm just going to live my life the way I want to live it, you know, kind of thing. People become very filled with an indifferent heart. And even the Bible speaks about that, that, you know, when Jesus says, when I return, will there be any love on the earth at all? You know, will there be any love? You know, because people's hearts grow cold and colder as time goes on. You know, we see that. So, you know, it doesn't sound like it's a positive thing. You are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. But God is doing a wonderful thing. He's making things new. He's doing out. He's judging those things which are going to do harm, and he's creating things that are good. Now, it says in verse 1, it ends it by saying 25 verse 1, your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. You have made a city a ruin, and this is again God's judgment, a fortified city a ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt, therefore the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you. So at some point God will rule and reign, and even the nations will fear him. For you have been a strength to the poor, strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. From the blast of the terrible ones is a storm against the wall. You will reduce the noise of the aliens as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be diminished. Basically, God says, I love people. I love the poor. I want to help people. But the people who don't care about anybody, who are out, you know, doing their own thing, that don't care about God or the things of God, then I'm going to protect my people from them. And that's what he's talking about, you know, in that section. Now, in verse 6, it goes into another interesting section. I want you to try to think of what this maybe is. It says, and in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wine on the lees. So there's going to be a time, it says, where the Lord of hosts will make this feast for all people. And he's going to have choice pieces of meat, and he's going to have wine. And it's going to, now, wine on the lees. Do you guys know what that is? Lees is the yeast that develops from the fermentation of wine. And so, like, when you ferment wine, now, I used to make my own wine. No, I'm just joking. I was a total boozer. I was all in the kitchen, all funneling my stuff. That'd be crazy. No, anyway, but it's like what happens is when you ferment the grapes, you know, everything that, all the heavy stuff that is not drinkable goes down to the bottom, and that's the lees. It's basically when you're doing a French press, right? In coffee, and you push the thing down, you know, all the coffee is at the bottom, all the beans are at the bottom, and then the pure stuff that you want to drink, the oils, right? That's on the top, it stays on the top. And that's basically what it's saying, that the lees are going to be in there with the grapes. But what the reason why I think it says it with the lees is that in processing wine, there are some really expensive wine that has the lees flavor in it. See, some people, like, all that residue down at the bottom, some people, like they'll pull it out. They'll actually put this funnel in, and they'll suck up the lees out of the wine, okay? So it's just the pure wine. But that lees has, like, a certain aroma, like a stink to it. And what's happened is over the years, many, many, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years of making wine, people have found a way to put the lees back in the wine and let it kind of that smell of it, like they've learned to measure it and create a certain kind of wine with it. So it becomes like a special brand of wine. Exactly. So it's like, I think what Jesus is saying is, dude, I like my wine like hardcore. You know what I mean? He doesn't like the cheap stuff. He likes the really expensive wine. So when you go to dinner with Jesus, you know, you gotta fork over hundreds of dollars on wine. Now notice what Jesus says at the end of his life on the earth. When Jesus was hanging out with his buddies and, you know, da 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 da, then it got all serious, right? And then he went into Jerusalem and he was going to be crucified and he starts drinking some wine with them, right? Now if you go to Matthew chapter 26, you'll see Jesus says something really interesting about when he sips on the wine. Okay, you guys have heard this before. Verse 26 of 26 says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and they said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" You guys have heard this, right? Yes? Yes. "Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he said to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I have come to bear your sins on the cross. My blood will be shed, and it's going to cleanse you guys.'" Then he says something really cool in verse 29. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Isn't that cool? Jesus said, there's going to be a time, dude, where we're going to get together, and it's going to be awesome. It's going to be at this crazy feast, man. The book of Revelation talks about this, right? Talks about a marriage supper of the Lamb, which is beautiful. This time of gathering. Jesus spoke of this time, that when we gather together in this time of the kingdom, that he's actually going to serve you, Ian. He's actually going to get up out of his chair, and he's going to serve you, Bethany. And he's going to serve you, Peter. He's going to serve each of you. And you're going to be so blown away, you're probably going to sit there and cry. Because you're just going to be like, why the heck are you serving me? But that's what the Son of Man has always done. He is the servant. He's the servant king. And that's what he does. He serves. But he says, I won't drink of this, the fruit of the vine. I won't drink wine anymore until I'm with you. And you know what's special about that? See, I know what's special about that because I'm married. And it's beautiful. See, if alcoholic beverage was a normal thing to you, Like normal, right? You're married to a dude who just drinks every day. Brown, 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 brown. Just pounding beer, 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 alcohol, alcohol, alcohol. And then you go out to him on your special honeymoon, man. It's the best, dude. It's great. You're married. It's, you know, beautiful. It's your honeymoon, dude. You're having fun. And you want to get a glass of wine to celebrate. Wine, you know, exemplifies joy and just like everything, wealth and, you know, prosperity and all this stuff that it kind of represents, you know, and you want to get it. And your husband's like, I drink wine every day. Like, you know, can I just get a beer and a bottle of blah, 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 Jack Daniels? You know what I mean? It's kind of like a drag, right? You're like, I mean, you'd be like, oh, okay. It's no longer special. That's what I'm saying. The alcoholic beverage is no longer special. But it's beautiful if you don't drink. And then you go out with your wife on a special occasion. And then you have a glass of wine with her. It becomes something beautiful. And Jesus says, you know what? You know what you are to me, man? You're my bride. And I'm not drinking of the wine until it's me and you again. Me and you. And when me and you are together, then I'm drinking. Is that cool or what, dude? That's the best. I hope you guys understand how cool that is. But it's awesome. It means that it's going to be special, man. It's going to be beautiful. And that's what Isaiah alludes to here. It's so cool. And in verse 7 of chapter 25, he says, back in Isaiah, he says this, "And he, the Lord, will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people." Isn't that nice to know? See, why can the Lord be exalted? Why can you praise the name of the Lord? Because at some point, he's going to open, he's going to take out the covering that's over people's eyes. He's going to open up their eyes to who he is. Now, people might not dig that. That's the truth of it. But he will take off the covering. And it says, "The veil that is spread over all the nations, he will swallow up death forever." Now, I want to repeat that, verse 8. He will swallow up death forever. God is going to deal with death to the point where there's going to be no more of it. It's going to be done. Now, who else used that phrase in the New Testament? Someone else used that same phrase. Let me read it to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there was another Jewish man named Paul. He read a Bible. It wasn't the New Testament. Wrong. It was the Old Testament. That was the Bible Paul had. So when Paul was doing his writing, guess what he was referring to? The Bible. So he was reading the book of Isaiah. And he was reading Isaiah chapter 25. And he got to verse 8 and he said, "He will swallow up death forever." Who has dealt with death? Who has took my death, my payment for me? Jesus took that. So then he wrote it down in 1 Corinthians. Death is swallowed up in victory. He quotes the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. "O death, where is your sting?" Then he quotes Hosea. "O Hades, where is your victory?" And then he says in verse 57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ has abolished death to those who have come to him by faith. And what that means is this. Those who come to faith in Jesus Christ are no longer separated from God. And that is the big issue in your Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is that because of man's sin, God is separated from man. When people ask the question, "Where is God? Why can't God show himself? Why doesn't God just show himself before me?" Because God won't. Because he loves you too much. And if he shows himself to you, you'll die because you're a sinner. And so because of your sin, there is a separation between you and God. And the whole Bible, the entire Bible, is about God bridging the gap between sinful man and his holiness. That's the whole Bible in a nutshell, is God drawing him and his loved ones closer together. And so they can meet and have a big old happy kiss. Okay? The whole Bible. Now, the whole Bible was written over 1,600 years, three different continents, by over 40 authors. who didn't even know each other, half of them. And isn't that amazing that it all speaks on the same stuff? I mean, absolutely amazing, the Bible is. So, 25. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all their faces. What does that sound like?
Revelation.
Okay, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 21. Both, or actually, Revelation 7 and Revelation 21. Both of them say that, right? When John was writing the book of Revelation, he's a Jew. He knows the book of Isaiah. He saw what Isaiah wrote, and he saw that that was for a future date, a future time. It wasn't 700 years before Christ when Isaiah was alive that this was going to happen. It was going to happen in a future time. Isn't that cool, man? How many of you guys have had tears, bad things? Oh, all of us, right? Remember being a child and going through some of the hard years of your life, maybe as a child and all the crying? I know I did a lot of crying when I was a little kid. You know what I mean? But it's nice to know that God will actually wipe away. It's cool that God won't just give me a Kleenex. Be like, here, dude, blow your nose. You know what I mean? But he's actually going to wipe away every tear. That's intimate. That's how intimate God is. And that's beautiful. And it says in verse 9, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And if you study Revelation along with Isaiah, this is going to sound a lot like Isaiah 19. If you read Revelation 19, you'll see that similarity. For on this mountain, the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab, which was a place in Isaiah's day, will be trampled down under him as straw is trampled down for the refuse heap, or just dung heap. And he will spread out his hand in their midst as a swimmer reaches out to swim. Sean, stretch out your hand. And he will bring down their pride together with the trickery of their hands. The fortress of the high fort of your walls he will bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, down to the dust. Okay, that's the end of that chapter. Let's get through chapter 26. It's a short one, but it's a good one. In that day of his judgment, a song will be sung, a beautiful song in the land of Judah. We have a now this is a song. I'm not going to sing it because I don't know how it goes. But it says, we have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for the walls and fortresses. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. Okay, so that's the song. And it actually keeps going. And it says, verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. For you Bob Marley fans, you guys have heard the word Jah, right? Jah. Like if you've ever heard a lot of reggae songs, you've heard Jah. If you listen to POD, you hear the word Jah. That's what they're saying. That's what they're getting it from, is the idea of Yah. They're just changing the Y to a J, which is okay. It's nothing's wrong with that. So Jah is a short term for God. So for in God or Jah, the Lord is everlasting strength. He brings down those who dwell on high. The lofty city he lays low. He lays it low to the ground. He judges, blah, 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 blah. He judges, you know, it goes more into judging. And he upholds the needy and the poor. But look at verse 3. What a cool passage, right? It says, in this day, a song's going to be sung. Even in judgment, there's going to be beautiful singing to what God's doing. And it says, during this time, there will be actually a city. There's going to be a time where God's going to reign, where there'll be a city. And God will appoint salvation. It will be about salvation. The whole city will be about God and salvation. And the righteous nations can enter in. And then verse 3, the big one, you will keep him in perfect peace. Now, this term perfect is the word peace. So this is what that word, this is what it actually says. Verse 3. You will keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed on you. That's actually how the translation is. It says shalom, shalom in the Hebrew. Isn't that cool? It's a Hebrew way of just saying, dude, it's going to be a pretty peaceful time. It's going to be awesome, you know. But notice it says, you will keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You know, the Bible speaks a lot about our mind. You know, think of that. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 to fix your mind on things above. Romans chapter 12 says to renew your mind, right, on the things of God. Christianity isn't just this feeling, right? It's not just some feeling, but it's about putting your mind on the things of God. And think about this. Do you want perfect peace? Do you want peace in your life? It says it's going to come through your mind being on God, on the things of the Lord. And that's something volitionally you have to do, meaning it's something you have to do. You have to put your mind. You know, we were talking in our group the other night about reading the Bible, and some guys were like, man, I just don't want to read the Bible. And I go, whether I want to read it or not, I read the Bible. You know what I mean? I read it whether I like to or not. Even if I go, oh, I don't feel like reading the Bible, I read the Bible. You know, because I believe strongly that the only way Bo's life is going to change is if he has a spiritual awakening, a spiritual experience with God. And God's Word, the Bible says, is spirit and truth. And so I have a wonderful hope, I thank God for, a wonderful hope that when I read the Bible, whether I want to or not, something in that Word is going to awaken this dude from the dead. Something's going to hit me and make me go, man, I need you. You know what I mean? Man, thank you for that. Man, thank you for helping me understand that. Or, man, I don't understand that, but wow, God, you're amazing. You know, there's going to be some kind of transforming power that is going to come from the Word of God, and it's going to touch Bo's life. I want my mind to stay on the things of God. I want to trust Him. And the only way I can trust Him is to know Him. Right? I can't trust my wife if I don't know her, right? That would suck to be married to someone you don't even know, right? She's going, hey, I'm going out. And you're like, where are you going? She's like, oh, well, you don't know? Well, no, I don't know you. She's like, well, I go out every night. You're like, well, that's great, but I don't know you. You know what I mean? That would really be an awful feeling. You know, even if she just went out maybe to the store, but you might be thinking, well, maybe she's going someplace else. You know what I mean? It's like you don't know her. You know, it's like we got to know God. So it's a beautiful passage. In verse 7, it says, the way of the just is upright, O most upright. You weigh the path of the just, yes, in the way of your judgment. Verse 8 says, O Lord, we have waited for you. Now check this passage out. The desire of our soul is for your name. Isn't that beautiful? What is the desire for your soul? Dude, when I was in junior high, the desire of my soul was the chicks that I liked. You know what I mean? I write letters to them and send it to them. You know, they'd get it back and they'd write to me. And then I loved getting those letters because they always folded it in this really cool way. I don't know if they do that anymore. Do they do that anymore?
I haven't figured out.
Oh, they do that? You guys... It's called a phone. Mm-hmm. But this, you guys have a phone nowadays. That's right. You guys are boring. But back in my... Do they still do notes?
Yeah,
yeah. And you're like, and it's like open here, and then there's a heart there, and you're like, wow, it's cool. And then you open it, and it gets better as you open it, and it's way cool, right? You know, kind of thing. It says the desire of our soul is for your name. Isn't that cool? Is my heart really fixed on God's name? Like, man, I just love it. I love God. You know, it's like one of the beautiful things about sometimes seeing bands and stuff like that, and it's just music can be an ethereal thing. It can like transcend just language, you know what I mean? It just touches our heart in special ways. It was so neat to see Sonny from POD during his set at the KFMA day, this last one. But it was so neat to see him raising his hand and just yelling Jah and just saying it over and over. I don't know if anybody out there understood what he was saying. But all he was saying was God, Yahweh, over and over and over, and just praising Him. And he would just raise his hands up into heaven, and he would just say, Jah, and talk about God, and blah, 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 blah. And he was in his own little world, man. You know what I mean? And all the chicks were probably like, Sonny, 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 you know, freaking out over him. You know what I mean? And he don't even care, man. He's oblivious to him. He don't even care. Dude, all he's doing is he's like, dude, you chicks are nothing compared to Him. Nothing. You're nothing compared to Jah. And it was beautiful, man, in that place to see that contrast, you know what I mean, of lust. Lust. Just lusting after Him. And then to see Him just loving on the one who deserves it all. in that field. I mean, beautiful. Is my heart set for him that way? Is my heart for Jesus that much where I look at his name and I go, man, you are precious, man. You're the best, dude. I love you. I love your name more than anything. That's special. We got to develop that, don't we? That doesn't just come naturally, right? That's something that we have to ask God for. God, do that work in me. I want your name to be everything in my life. I want you to be more than my boyfriend. I want you to be more than my girlfriend. I want you to be more than my friends. You know what I mean? Those type of things. We got to pray for that. And it says, it's just beautiful. And for the remembrance of you, the desire of my soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you, man. I want people to know you, dude. And my soul, I have desired you in the night. Isn't that sweet? I have desired you in the night. Man, what do we do at night when we stay up late? But it says, man, my soul desires you at night. And then it says, not only at night, but it says, but with my spirit within me, I will seek your glory. And it talks about early. Early. Yes, with my spirit within, I will seek you early. Isn't that cool? From at night and then the early morning, dude, I'm gonna seek the Lord. You know, try this. You know, when you wake up, you know, sometimes for me, it's like I'll wake up, and then I'll kind of get up, get a drink of water. And that's kind of when my God brain starts hitting. You know what I mean? It's like I start thinking about God. You know, I drink water and I go, wow, man, I'm alive. You know, and I think those things. Yeah. And I go, that's cool. Thanks, God. You know, and I get a drink of water and I go, man, that water tasted good. Thanks a lot for this fridge, man. I got a filter on this thing. You know, and then I sit down and I'll be like, what do I got to do today? I go, man, thank you for a job. That's awesome. And then I go kiss Sylvia before I go work out. And I'll be like, oh, hey, you know, I got a wife. That's awesome. You know what I mean? And there's so many things to talk to God about, you know. And just throughout your whole day, it's beautiful to have those kind of relationships. And that's something you guys can do. Just, you don't have to, it doesn't have to be all hardcore, like, you know, formal prayer, you know. You can just be talking to the Lord. You know, you desire him. This chapter, it talks again about those that will not learn, even though the glory of God is seen, and even though he is doing an amazing thing. In verse 10, it says, let grace be shown to the wicked. Isn't that cool? Let grace be shown to the wicked, man. God is going to be gracious to them. But check this out. Isaiah says, he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly. He's still going to be doing unjust things. Even if a person who rejects Jesus sees Jesus face to face, he's still going to reject him. Because the problem is with his sinful heart. It's with the prideful heart. And it says, and he will not behold the majesty of the Lord. He won't see the goodness of God. Even in the book of Revelation, we see this. People will still curse God, even when he's judging the world. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they will see and be ashamed for their envy of people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. Pretty sad. Verse 12, Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all of our works in us. Isn't that cool, man? That's another cool passage that speaks a lot of, one of them is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, right? We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, for it is the gift of God, right? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, you know, that we should walk in those good works. Meaning, it's God who does this work in us. Philippians chapter 2, I think of that passage too, which just says that God does this work in us, you know. For you have done all the works in us. And it says, O Lord, our God, masters beside you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. They are dead, they will not live, meaning our old masters will be dead, they are deceased. You have punished and destroyed them again, you have judged them. Verse 15, you have increased the nation, O Lord, you have increased the nation, you are glorified, you have expanded all the borders of the land. Lord, in trouble they have visited you, they have poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. As a woman with child and is in pain and cries out in her pangs, when she draws near the time of her delivery, so we have been in your sight, O Lord, meaning we're drawing near to you even in our trials. Hopefully you guys are drawing near to God in your trials. Verse 18 says, we have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind, but we have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have we had the inhabitants of the world, meaning no one's like you, no one can save like you. And then it says something interesting in this last little section. Very interesting. It says, your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. What does that speak of? What is the doctrine that it's being spoken of in verse 19? Resurrection, right? The Bible speaks of a resurrection. That one day we will have new bodies. We will be raised in new bodies, literally. Your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. And then it speaks of something very interesting. Check this out. The resurrection body will be given. Now check this out. Verse 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. So then Isaiah says something really interesting. He says there's going to be a time where God's going to say to his people, you know what? There's going to be incredible judgment on the world. And so come into my chambers. Come with me. And he says, and I'm going to shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. Meaning there's going to be a time where God will take his people out of a situation so that they do not have to go through God's wrath on the earth. Does that sound like anything to you guys? Okay, that sounds a little bit like the doctrine of the rapture, for sure. Very interesting passage. I wish I could get into that more. It says, for behold, the Lord comes out of his place. Remember, he's going to hide. It says he's going to hide his people there. But he's going to come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their sin. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. So it speaks clearly that this is still talking about the earth, the global. During the time of the global judgment, there's going to be a time where God, before he judges, before the wrath comes upon the earth, he is going to take a group of people with him and protect them from this time of indignation. So very interesting that even the idea of the rapture of the church is found in the book of Isaiah chapter 27 verses 20 and 21. So another interesting thing. Okay, we'll end there and let's pray, man. Thank God for our time in his word. Father, we thank you for our time in your word. Father, there's so many cool passages that I hope that we all just go over and comb over this week. I think of that you will keep him in perfect peace, the one who his mind is set on you, who trust in you. And what a beautiful passage, Lord. And that other passage that speaks of our soul's delight is in your name. And Lord, may those passages in chapter 26 really speak to our hearts. And Father, we want to trust you and how you're dealing with the earth and how you're dealing with the people of the earth. And so, Father, we pray that you would increase our faith to trust you. And when people don't understand or they think we're crazy or they think we're nuts, Lord, help us to understand that Jesus also taught these things. And help us to explain to those people that, hey, what do you think of Jesus? What do you think of what he taught? Help us to be able to share the Bible in a practical way with others. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.